Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, and you are listening on WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We have been talking about moms ever since Mother's Day. We've been talking about the mothers in the Bible, and some of them are very interesting, and I think we'll save some for next year. There are half a dozen fascinating women that we could talk about next year. But today we're going to pretty much mostly finish the series and talk about another mom, but we're going to start with somebody else. Let's just have a quick word of prayer and ready our hearts for the word. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that you will speak now to our hearts through your word. Help the words that you have put here for eternity burn in our hearts and teach us and confirm in us the things that we need. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. We pray, reach down to us today and work in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 14. That's not what I want at all. We want Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Aren't you glad I caught that before I spoke for 20 minutes? Mark chapter 14. I'm going to change that on my message paper here so that I will never do that again, we hope. Mark chapter 14 and verse 51. Now a certain young man followed him. Jesus is being arrested. Jesus is being taken. And so the disciples are in disarray, and of course they have different reactions. And Peter takes a big swipe at one of the soldiers' heads, trying to cut his head off, and all he gets is his ear, fortunately for Peter and the guy. And so Jesus, of course, heals him and says, "That's not what we're about. I told you a month ago we were going to be arrested. I was going to be arrested today." And so he says, "This is time to submit, not to fight." And so here is then another young man, verse 51, who's not one of the apostles, but just a young man who is following him by the name of John Mark, the author of this epistle. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. He was sleeping, woke up, saw the small army walk by his window, and said, "Hey, what's going on out there? And what are all those priests and soldiers doing?" And so the young man of the army, a small army, laid hold of him, band of 50 or 60, and he left the linen cloth in their hands and fled from them naked and ran home. He feared for his life. It's not hard to remember this happening before in Scripture. Joseph, remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, his boss's wife, his owner's wife, thinks he's kind of cute, and she pesters him day to day, and he refuses every day. And finally, she goes and grabs him and says, "Come on." And so he leaves his outer garment with her and flees. Joseph fled to get away from himself. Mark fled to get away from danger. He didn't want to die the death that Jesus was about to die. Or we could compare Mark to John. John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know it was John from the context and from reading the whole book. You can tell it's John. And yet John doesn't name himself because he's embarrassed to say, "I was leaning on Jesus' breast because he loved me so much." And of course, he's not saying, Jesus loved me better than anybody else. What John is really saying is, "Can you believe that Jesus loved me at all? Because I failed him, and I wasn't what the man I should be." Here, Mark has done the same thing. He refuses to name himself because he's embarrassed, but not because Jesus loves him, but he's embarrassed because he ran away screaming into the night to save his life. Did not stand up for Jesus, didn't do anything like he should have done. Now, the next time we see Mark is in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. We'll read a few verses here. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark. In chapter 13, verse 5, and when Paul and Barnabas arrived in Salamis on the first missionary trip, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. John Mark is their assistant. He's helping them. But chapter 13, verse 13, we read, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now that's just a few words, but we have to again open that up and see what's going on to understand it and appreciate it. John, we always think of John Mark here as a young man, but he's not. He's about 35 now. He's not the 17-year-old kid that ran screaming into the night. Now he's 35. He's 18 years older, and he's had 18 years to think about the death of Jesus and the resurrection and the great and wonderful Bible teaching there in the church at Jerusalem. He's not a young boy anymore. And this has been an easy trip so far that he left in the middle of, and really just as it's getting started. Look at chapter 13, verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. And so they, when they're teaching and preaching, one of the head guy on the island says, hey, come on over here and teach me. I'm on Bible studies. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, this is the first missionary trip. Paul has never done anything like this before in his life. No one has ever, as far as we know, no Christian has gone on a missionary trip intentionally planting churches. And so Paul has not been in a position to rebuke sorcerers before. This is off the cuff. This is, something he's not used to. So verse 11, and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him. He went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And so after this, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You could understand John Mark saying, I don't really want to be on this mission trip if this is after Paul was stoned and left for dead, but that's not what happened. They've gone to Cyprus here, to this island, and they have preached the gospel. They've had Bible studies. They've led an important person to the Lord. Before this time, Saul is called Saul. After this time, his name is called Paul, after Sergius Paul, the man that he led to the Lord. This is such an important thing for Paul that he takes this man's name. This is a life's defining moment for Paul. They're on the first mission trip. They're going to finally obey God's commission to Jonah. Remember that God said to Jonah, I want you to go to this scary city and teach the Gentiles about me and my wrath and my grace. And Jonah said, I will not go, and got swallowed by the fish, and got, you know, after 3 days, finally said, okay, I will go. It took him 3 days to say, okay, I will go. He must have really hated them Ninevites, eh? But all of Israel had always refused to evangelize the Gentiles around them. Anyone that was brought to the Lord was brought to the Lord by his action, not Israel's action. They never went after other people to say, you know what, I have found God and he's a wonderful person to me. They never did that, ever. Now we have the people of God, the church, going out to other people and saying, you know what, I have a wonderful thing, it's, you know, called the Bible, and I have a wonderful God who loves me and cares about me and hears my prayer and listens to me and has cleaned my heart and has given me a new heart and a new life. They're doing that for the first time in history. And John Mark goes home to mommy because it's just not fun. Well, you can imagine this is a life-changing moment for Paul, and Mark wanders off. This is an epoch-making moment for the church, and Mark can't be bothered because he's the son of a wealthy woman and he doesn't want to leave his good food and his servants and his beautiful, spacious home and all the pleasures of Jerusalem. For this is too hard. And look what happens now in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. They were warriors together. You know, they were prayer warriors. They were friends. You know, it was Barnabas that came and got Paul when Paul was stuck at home, you know, and Paul was stuck without a ministry and feeling like the Lord had passed him by and life had passed him by. And it was Barnabas that went and said, hey, we've got a great thing going in Antioch. Come on, let's go do this. And gave him his life's work and his life's passion and made him acceptable again to the church. But Barnabas and Paul split. Paul is so upset over John Mark leaving. He thinks there's no good reason for him to have done this. He's offended. He was just being weak. And so, verse 39, so they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to where? Cyprus. Where what? Oh, that's the only place that Mark has ever been as a missionary. That's the only place Mark has ever been, and so they know people there, and there's a church there. And they're the leader of the island is a friend of the church and part of the church. And he's going to be a friend of them. In other words, Barnabas takes John Mark to the easiest place in the world to start. Because Barnabas knows how weak and pusillanimous his nephew is. Doesn't dare take him any place hard. They'll run away again. Well, this is John Mark. That's not a pretty picture, is it? Now let's compare John Mark to his mom. Acts chapter 12. Verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. So he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, or the Passover. They're you know, not their biggest. That would probably be the Day of Atonement, but this is a huge time for them. It you know, celebrates the death of Jesus. And so when he had arrested him, he put Peter in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover to have him executed. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out and have him executed, that night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done was the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people to see me die." And so when he had considered this, he asked himself, "Where's the one place in this city where I'm going to be as safe as any place else? What's the one place I know I can go and be accepted even during this time of danger?" And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now you got to appreciate this woman. Another Mary. And if you will, of course, every Mary in the Bible is written, their name is really Miriam. Another Miriam. Just like the lady in Sudan that we're praying for. And so, Mary. And again, it names her, not her husband. Mary says, "Well, they arrested James and they killed him? They arrested Peter to kill him? It's time to hold church." She's not too afraid to hold a service. She's not too afraid to have all of the Christians of the whole city of Jerusalem coming together in her home. She's not afraid that some might follow those Christians to her place. She's a woman of iron, this lady. She's not running away. She's saying, "We will have services tonight." Now, it's interesting that John's name is John Mark. So this tells us something about this woman and about her son. Of course, John, we saw before, was Jehochanan, or "God bends down to me." But Mark is a very Latin name, a very Roman name. She has a huge house that the church can gather in and is welcome in. And so what do we deduce from this? Well, that she must be married to a Gentile, a Roman. Because a Jew would never name their child Marcus if they had, you know, to live in Jerusalem. But she must have married a Roman official or high up kind of a guy to have a son with a Roman name and to have a big, huge, beautiful city in the midst of Jerusalem. So this is a man of power and a man of means. He's a man of authority. They have a huge home that they live in. But consider, remember we saw earlier that Mark was sleeping in his bed and saw the procession of soldiers go by to arrest Jesus. Why was he in that position? Because the disciples and Jesus had been meeting in the upper room, which is where Peter finds them in Acts chapter 12. In other words, this woman, at the moment when Jesus was being sought by the Jews to kill, at the moment when when this new movement, this new kingdom is anything but popular with the Pharisees and the priests and the soldiers and the Romans. At the very moment when people are trying to look for them, she hosts the Passover for Jesus in the upper room of her house. She's just not afraid of anything, hey? But more. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. And so after the death and resurrection of Jesus, they still meet in the upper room, and the 12 are living there. They're from Galilee, but they're living in the upper room, in Mary's house. And after Acts chapter 2, when there are 3,000 people born again, where are they meeting? In Mary's home in the upper room. What's it take to have 120 live at your house? You know, 12 live there, 120 come in for services. What's it take to have 3,000 people come into your home for services every week? Maybe three or four times a week. What would it cost you in terms of food for them? In terms of chaos and hubbub and cleaning? You know, you never have a night where you can just, I'm just going to kick back and watch TV. You never have a night like that, because the church is meeting in her house. Now, I tell you what, her husband must have been a patient man. But she's the one, of course, who is in charge of the household affairs, and she's the one in charge of the cooking and the cleaning and the linens and people going here and there and making people welcome. And she's still doing it 10 years later when Peter gets out of prison. This is an iron woman. This woman is a brave, generous, tough woman with a weak, selfish, silly, worthless son. That's hard. Did I mention what Mark's name meant? I didn't, did I? Marcus in Latin means the hammer. She and her husband named him the hammer because they hoped that this boy was going to be tough and strong and do something that amounted to something. And go somewhere and be somebody and be the kind of man that people could respect. But what do we read about him? Running away from trouble in the garden and running away from a little tiny bit of uncomfortableness there on the missions trip. It's anything but a hammer. He's a pussy willow. He's soft. But what happens? He gets to know Peter in Rome, and they work together to write a book. It's called The Memoirs of Peter in the old, early fathers' writings. And so he writes his book called Mark. Matthew had already written his book on the life of Jesus, but he wrote it for Jews who knew the Old Testament. And so living in Rome with Peter, Mark and Peter and the other guys there, I'm sure, looked around and said, you know, nobody here in Rome can understand the concepts in Matthew. They don't get the importance of the genealogy. They don't get the importance of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Matthew's talking about stuff that's critical for Jews, and his was the first gospel because Jews were Christians first. But now we've got to think about these Gentiles living in Rome that don't have a clue. They don't know who God is. They don't know what priests are. They don't know what anything is. And so we've got to rewrite the Gospel of Matthew and make it simple and yet powerful, something that can minister to people. And so let's turn now to Mark and see what Mark wrote. The Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news, and it's regularly used to describe the story of Jesus' life. So this is the beginning of the story, the good story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism for the remission of sins. Let's see here. Go down to verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And so the first story we read about John is about John saying, your sins can be forgiven, you can become clean. When we get into Jesus' life, the first story is God approved of him. A good God, a holy God, approved of him. And thought he was great. Verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. And so, what's he telling us? That Jesus began his ministry, his kingdom, with testing and hardship and a great trial. Verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And what are we hearing then? That there is a new hope for people, that they don't have to live all the rotten ways that they have been living, that you can change, that God will change your heart and change your life and forgive you for everything you've ever done. Verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." Jesus, they see Jesus asking people to follow him and to become friends with him and get to know him so that he can help them to become important, wonderful people, fishers of men. Verse 18, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Let's see here. Verse 21, and then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He teaches truth. Verse 23, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him, and let him alone and give him some peace." Verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Now, I wanted to take the time to read all that so that you could understand exactly what it is that Mark has just done. Mark is living in Rome, and the king of Rome, the emperor, is called, you know, of the Caesars. No matter what his first name is, Julius Caesar, Junius Caesar, you know, the Caesar family had taken the throne. And so when they look at the emperor that they have, and then they look at the king that Mark's describing, the contrast is amazing. No good God would approve of Caesar. He's not holy, he's not good, he's not particularly intelligent. He doesn't help people, he doesn't care about anybody. No God, no good God would ever say, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." Remember that Jesus started with testing and hardship and trial. Remember that the Caesars were born in affluence and power, that they were all spoiled, rotten kids. And yeah, some of them had some scary things, but they did not ever leave their affluence and power like Jesus did, who came down to be tested and tried like you and I are tested and tried. Caesar would never have left his throne. Jesus left his throne and walked with us. Jesus had a new message of hope, a new kingdom like any other, with good news. You can be clean. Caesar's good news was always, the taxes are going to be raised. And if you don't pay your taxes, we'll kill you. Jesus asked people to follow him so that he could make them something wonderful. When Caesar took over a new area, he instituted the draft. And he said, "You guys need to, we just conquered you. Now I want 50,000 people of you, 50,000 men, to leave your wives, leave your homes, and you'll never see them again. And now you're going to live 1,000 miles away, and you're going to fight our battles. You're going to be our cannon fodder." Of course, they had no cannons back then, but you're going to be, you know, people that die for us. They didn't ask anybody. They didn't take volunteers. They didn't promise to make them something wonderful. They just had them spend their lives for them. Jesus taught them truth. Remember what Pilate, the Romans, asked? What is truth? Well, what is Nero? What was the different Caesars? They were politicians. Politicians cannot tell the truth, or people will use their words against them. Politicians have to lie at times, and some of them enjoy it and lie all the time. And of course, Caesar was a politician. Jesus ordered unclean spirits to leave people alone. But all of the Roman emperors would have sent to the spirits, like the oracle at Delphi, and asked them, "What shall I do next?" They have no authority over the spirits. They're under the authority of the spirits. Do you see what Mark has done? Mark has produced a revolutionary, reactionary tract against Nero. Isn't that amazing? And what he's done is he's taken all of the glorious attributes of the Son of God, and he's comparing. And everyone can do it. They can do it by themselves. They don't need him to point it out. And he's in all the way through. You got what Jesus does, and you got what Nero would do. You have what Jesus does, you got what Nero would do. And if Nero had once understood what this book was about, he would have had Mark immediately crucified. Who is Mark? What is Mark? He's the hammer. And Mark, with this gospel, is hammering on the doors of the throne of Rome. And he's knocking down the gates. And it was Mark's gospel that caught the imagination of the Roman people. It was Mark's gospel. You know, 300 years later, there's a guy by the name of Junius who was born, and he becomes the emperor. And he says, "I've had enough of this Christianity nonsense. We're going to get rid of it." And so he kills Christians, and he exalts other religions, and he battles Christianity tooth and nail his whole life. And as he lays dying, he says, "Oh, Galilean, you won. You beat me." Why? Because of things like Mark's gospel that promote and represent Jesus, the man of truth, and the man of grace, and the man of sorrow, the man of suffering, who eventually died on a cross for them. Nero doesn't die on a cross for us. He hangs us on cross. You see what Mark has done, what Mark has become? Now, he was not always that, was he? You see and understand, though, that he has learned to be strong from his mom. That his mother gave him a wonderful example of strength, and he finally got it. Remember that Timothy learned unfeigned faith from Eunice. John the Baptist learned how to pray and wait from Elizabeth. Samuel learned to listen and worship from Hannah. Deborah called us all to shine like the sun if we love the Lord, and Hannah and Samuel and David and John and Mark did eventually. And John Mark learned to be brave from Mary's mom. What are we supposed to learn from this story that's in the Bible? For one thing, it ain't over till it's over. Young men take a while. Amen? I was a young man once. And it takes us a while to figure stuff out. And sometimes we've got to come to the end of ourselves. This other thing I want to say to you, I want to ask you, how is your daughter going to learn to bake a cake? That's a serious question. How is she going to learn to bake a cake?
From her mother.
From her mother. Her mom has to show her how to make a cake. How is your son going to learn how to drive? Someone's going to have to show him how to drive. How do our children learn how to repent? How do our children learn how to be men and women of unfeigned faith? They have got to see it in us. It's one thing to complain and worry. It's another thing to demonstrate. Now, I want you to understand that Mary, this mother of John Mark, was not perfect. You can't be that tough without having some other issues. Know what I mean? Your strength is your weakness. And if she's that tough, she may just be a little bit of a battle axe. And it may explain why John Mark was so weak. Because he couldn't deal with his mom, the battle axe. She was not perfect, but she exampled to him a commitment to truth. And the willingness to serve and a willingness to do the right thing. And that he eventually got. What shall we say then? Moms and dads, let us shine with patience and honesty, repentance, and courage. For our kids, let's not just tell them what's wrong with them. Let's shine. Let's example for them. It's my unfortunate duty to tell you and remind you that for someone to shine, there must be darkness. Stars shine at night because it's dark out. There's going to be hard things, and that's the time to shine. There's going to be awful stuff in our lives, and that's the time to shine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts, that we can indeed shine, though we are fallen people and we don't do everything perfectly, and we sin ourselves sometimes, and we say the wrong things sometimes, and yet we can shine with truth and grace. We can serve. We can help. We can love. We can endeavor to persevere in prayer. We can listen while we go through these hard things. We can do all the things that these wonderful moms did. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Draw us to yourself. We pray these things in the name of Christ and for his sake.